Thank you. It's good to see you tonight. Again, the subject that I'm going to take up tonight is the subject of the tribulation period. And just to let you know that what I have on my heart and mind in the next several nights, Lord willing, will be subject of tomorrow night. We want to look at the subject of the world religious system, Babylon, and the initiation of it, the continuation of it with us today, and the termination of it. And then the next night, Lord willing, I want to look at the two beasts called caged animals. I'm going to look at the beast and the false prophet. And then the final night, we'll look at, Lord willing, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, going into the eternal state, the day of God. Now tonight, and it's going to be a very cursory overview, because the vast subject of, the majority of the subject of the book of Revelation is the tribulation. It takes up the majority of it. And in fact, your Old Testament prophecies are concerning the day of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, which is known as the tribulation. And more scripture would take up that time period than even the millennial kingdom. Even though the time period is much shorter, only a 7-year period concerning the tribulation, as opposed to 1,000 years for the millennial reign. But these two periods together, approximately 1,007 years, which commences at the rapture of the church, and while the believers are taken to heaven, those who have both died in Christ and are alive in Christ at that time will be taken to heaven. The day of the Lord will begin on earth. God will take up his dealings with the earth, with the world, with nations, and there will be judgments that will be poured out. And that time period, known as the day of the Lord, which is spoken of in the Old Testament and referred to some 75 times at least by that day, the day, and so on, will have commenced. And then it will conclude with the final destruction of Satan himself and of the great white throne. And then the eternal state will commence, which is called in the scriptures the day of God. Now there's two distinctives. Before we read a little bit, I'll just give you this as a precursor. What we're going to look at tonight is God unleashing his judgments upon the earth. God will finally say, enough is enough. And he will unleash, he will unload. There will be seals, there will be trumpets, there will be vials or bowls, and they will go forth with increasing intensity. It's not my purpose to go through the entirety of the book of Revelation. Don't do that. But just to give you a basic overview, because from chapters 6 through to chapter 19 of Revelation, you would have the encompassing structure of the tribulation. Now, when we look at these subjects, keep in mind, especially in the book of Revelation, we're not looking so much at the process, but the product. There's a difference. Because there are going to be times in the book of Revelation when you will think to yourself, well, didn't I read about that already? Didn't that? So it's not strictly in totality a chronological outflow. We jump around, we move back and forth. So we're looking at the product rather than the process. What God is actually doing at a specific moment. Now, there's also symbolism, and I want to say this too. You need to be very careful. I tried to give you rules of interpretation when you're going through your Bible. Now, there are different methods, there are different aspects. We are given in our Bibles, God gives us metaphors, he gives us similes, there is allegory, and so on. And so we have symbolism in the Bible. How do we know when something is symbolic and to be taken symbolically as opposed when something is to be taken actually. We say literally. Everything is literal because they're words communicating that truth. But to take it in a physical way, well, what will happen is, excuse me, very often when you are given symbolism, you will be given the interpretation of that symbol. This is that. So when you take things, when you are given things that are actual, and you're not given then the representation of that, take them as they are. That's the safest ground. There are things that are common sense too as well. You'll read up in the Psalms, for example, the trees clap their hands. Trees don't have hands. So we know that that is symbolic. And so that's the way to interpret the scriptures. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to spend a little more time on this when we come to the Antichrist, because this is particularly in relation to him as well, and ultimately the Messiah himself. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 here, in these few verses, is one of the most exact, encompassing prophecies in our Bible. It is literally the backbone of prophecy in this small section, because it is very, very clear. Now, we'll look at verse 24. Now, we know from the beginning of this chapter already that 70 years, it says in verse 2, 70 years. So we're already given the unit of measurement, time, that is in years. So now we go to verse 24, 70 weeks. Okay? So these are weeks of years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So you'll notice, again, extremely important. Number one, we're given a definitive time measurement. These are weeks of years. 70 times 7, 490 years. And these are weeks. A week is 7. So you have 70 times 7. But notice, who is it to? Who is it in relation to? Thy people. Who is thy people? He's speaking to Daniel. Daniel's people is it? They're Israel. Very clear. It's the nation of Israel. So it's thy people. This is not something to the Gentiles. This is not something to the world. This is thy people. And then he says, on thy holy city. So this is Jerusalem to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So there are six specific things that require interpretation here, that he's giving us the key to. But he's telling us these are specifics. Thy people, thy holy city, the time frame, what is going to be done. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So there were, he's going back to give us a starting point of this. And so we have in 444 BC, the first segment of this 49-year period was given to us. Nehemiah built, and the people lived, and they continued, and so on. Now we go on a little further. It says, and after 62 weeks, that's 63, right, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, right? Notice the difference. So you have Messiah the prince in verse 25, and then you have the prince of the people that shall come. And they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now notice what's going to happen. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? The prince. You have the prince of the people that shall come, and then you have the prince himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What is 1 week here? Well, we know that is a week of years. A week is seven days. This is 7 years. So he's going to make a covenant for 7 years. But in the midst of this week, which would be at the 3.5 year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'm reading this specifically to give you three very important things. This prince is going to sign a covenant. The covenant is going to stand in relation to thy people, Israel. It's going to revolve as well around the holy city. What is he going to do? Well, it says that in the middle of this week, this agreement that he's made with these people is going to be broken. He's going to renege on his covenant, his promise. And he's going to cause the sacrifices to cease. And so, keep in mind, for this to happen, there has to be three absolutely essential conditions. Number one, Israel must be in the land with a representative government to sign the treaty with the prince. So that's important. So they have to be in the land. For hundreds and hundreds of years, that was not true. Now they are. So in the time of the Lord Jesus, they couldn't have done that because they were under the dominion of Rome. But here they can. So that's number one. Israel must be in the land with a representative government to sign the treaty with this prince. Number two, the temple will have to have been rebuilt when this happens. So the question was asked a night or two ago, do you think the temple is going to be rebuilt before the tribulation or after the tribulation starts? Well, this temple here, you're noticing, it says here that the temple will have to, if there's going to be sacrifices, the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. That's number one. Number two. Number three, the sacrifices will have to be reestablished because he's going to cause them to cease. So you're going to have to initiate sacrifice if this is going to happen. And you're going to have a temple if you're going to have to do that. So all of this now is clearly in the future. This has not happened yet. And he's going to break this covenant in the middle of this week. This is the 7 year period known as the tribulation. Now that 7 year period is clearly broken into two parts because he breaks his covenant in the middle, the 3.5 years. And the Bible tells us that it is divided into the first part, which is called the tribulation. And the second part, which is referred to as the great tribulation. So that things increase in intensity. Now, I don't have time to go through all this, but if you go through the book of Revelation, you will see that as these judgments are poured out, for example, you have the seals, and then you have the trumpets, and then you have the vials. They increase in intensity. So that when you come to the last judgments, which is in that second half of this week, these judgments, which are judgments coming from God, are not only increasing in intensity, but they are more unlimited in their extent. So that at the first part, you have in relation to the trumpets, they are limited, it seems, to a third. But when it comes to the vials, there's no such limitation. And when it comes to the trumpets, it seems that those judgments are poured out more upon in the hands of a sovereign that is more focused on a political aspect of things. But when you come to the vials, the bowls, they are more in terms of a religious aspect of things. The temple, the earth, it's open, heaven is open, you see the ark and so on, and they seem to have more of a religious aspect. By that time, when the second half of the tribulation occurs, and when those vials are going to be poured out, now these judgments are horrific, horrific. The Bible says, and we're going to look at these very quickly, but when these judgments come, they are not, I know people have asked, is this nuclear war? Is this, you know, you read about these creatures that come out of the abyss, the pit, and they have hair like a woman, and they have the sting of a scorpion, and so on. And people have asked the question, maybe this is weaponry, modern weaponry, that John is seeing, and he really can't identify, and he's describing. I think if you just take it for what it says, I think you'll be accurate. These are demons. These are judgments that come from God. They are poured out from heaven. Now, if God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven, and if he brought upon Egypt plagues from heaven, God is going to do it again. He is going to unleash unmitigated judgment upon the earth that will come directly from heaven. Now, there will be sidebar consequences of these judgments that will certainly have natural catastrophic events, such as you read about the wormwood, you read about the waters being poisoned, and they're bitter, and so on, and people die because of this. There will be obvious, there's going to be pestilences, there's going to be death. When you have unrestrained death, you will have contamination. You will have stench. You will have corruption. This is all going to affect planet Earth. And it's going to be in such a colossal magnitude that it is going to be global. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be a quarter of the population of the world and a third of the landmass that's going to be destroyed. People have asked, does America, does Canada, does South America, does this figure in prophecy? Some have suggested that the United States is in prophecy and so on. I don't see that myself. And I see that when it speaks about a third of the landmass being destroyed, I personally would look at, and it is interesting that it is equally that this hemisphere is a third of the landmass. It very well could be that North and South America are completely gone. Because prophecy centers in the Middle East. Prophecy is focused there. And you have Russia, you have China, you have Africa, you have these land masses that comprise two-thirds of the world's surface, and they do figure in prophecy. Now again, I wouldn't be dogmatic on that, but I'm just suggesting. And so we see this prophecy here. Let's go over to some further passages. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're just going to look again briefly at this. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age, the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So let me just say that when believers, I hear believers talking, and they say, look at all the wars, look at all the pests, look at all the things that are happening. Surely these are signs of his coming. No, they're not. Not now. These here clearly are indicating what is going to happen at that time. And the Lord Jesus uses those particular signs not to tell us of the beginning, but the end of these elements. And he's saying these things will characterize that time. And while John says in his first epistle that even now are there many antichrists, and those antichrists rose up after the Lord Jesus came, because you can't have an antichrist without an original Christ, and so it's going to be headed up into eventually the antichrist. And that he will be revealed when we are gone. We looked at that yesterday in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the things that people point to for signs and so on really are not characteristic of we can go anytime. We can go home. Alright? These signs are linked more with the specifics of that. And so let's read a little bit further. Verse 19. And I could have read earlier, we're going to save other passages for another night. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So again, this is in relation to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, who celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath has no meaning for us today. We carry out the Lord's Day. And it's interesting, of all of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, that are reiterated and repeated in the New Testament, this is not. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It is not for us. So Sunday, just as an aside, Sunday is Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Sabbath, and it always will be. And so he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. So obviously he's speaking to those who are of the nation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, so you can understand why it's only 7 years, there should no flesh be saved. That's not spiritual salvation. It's clear, the context tells us. No flesh should be saved. In other words, it will be so horrific, so much danger and so much judgment that if they lasted any longer, there would be no one left. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then there are other signs and so on at that time. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. We looked at this last night, but we'll touch on it again. I'm going to refer to passages verbally, and hopefully you will be able to look them up on your own. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice, two terms used. The world and the earth. Affecting the population as well as the planet. So both terms are used here. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And Revelation, we're going to look at chapter 12. And verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, where they should feed her there 1,260 days. I'm only giving you that for the fact of its measurement, definitive measurement of time. There's a lot more that you can read. We said in the first day that the Bible, if we could classify it and title it, we could say that rightly, it is ultimately the book of the kingdom of God. From the beginning to the end, the kingdom of God. And there are, as we read the Bible and we move on, we'll notice that that kingdom that God has has now, in this time period that we are in now, has had, if we could call it, a little bit of a transition. And so what we have in this dispensation are multiple mysteries. They are things that have been hidden in the Old Testament, and they are now revealed. We have the mystery of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us about that. Jew and Gentile into one body. You have the mystery of iniquity that is already working at that time. The mystery of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is referring to the mystery of the gospel. You have the mystery of the rapture, the change that God is going to take people to heaven without death. They're going to be changed. So you have numerous mysteries in terms of this present dispensation that we are in. And what we are looking at now is actually, in terms of, remember I mentioned about a rope. And the rope, if you could picture, is a rope of promise, prophetic truth. And at one point, that rope is cut. And where that rope is cut is the present day. Is the church's mystery. And what has happened is that the existence of an age which is to interrupt God's established program with Israel becomes a mystery. That's where we are. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, tells us about the mystery of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus gives definition of what's happened. Now, at the rapture of the church, that rope will be rejoined. And God, who is now calling out people like you, me, Gentiles, people from all corners of the earth, people to be a heavenly people, he will then turn again. And he will take a dealing once again with the nation of Israel, with the earth. And what will begin will be the day of the Lord. And it is of totally different character than what we are experiencing now. That is important to understand, because when we read about the tribulation, for example, the Great Tribulation, that there are, and I'm going to just give you a number of outline points, that it's classified as darkness, as indignation, as trouble, and so on. Tribulation, right? All of these descriptions mark that time. That doesn't mark this time. The Lord Jesus says that day will be unlike any other day. Obviously, it's different from this day. It's a day of wrath, a day of judgment. God says, for now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of loving welcome. So there's a vast difference between the character of the day in which we are in today, in many ways, and what will take place at that time. So there are, just for the sake of younger ones, there are two comings of the Lord Jesus. We went over the rapture yesterday. You have the one coming to the air. You have his coming to the earth. They are separated by 7 years. You have two aspects of his coming. There are two aspects of the kingdom. There is the manifestation of the kingdom, the visible display of the kingdom of God on earth, as the Lord Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come. And there's the mystery of the kingdom. There are two, and incidentally, the rapture is never the subject of parables. The rapture is not the subject of parables. Parables are really given by the Lord Jesus to the nation. So that when you read about marriage feasts and suppers and invitations and so on, and people who are invited to come, and then they don't come, and God then the king turns his wrath upon the people who didn't come and destroys their city and kills them, that's kingdom truth. Don't make that mistake. I know we can take a lot of liberty in preaching the gospel, and we make a lot of applications. But it is important to know the interpretation. You want to make those applications, go ahead, but at least know what it's saying. And so those are relative to the kingdom. And the king was present. And what does he say? A certain king made a great supper. It's clear, it's right there. The Lord Jesus, he is the King of Kings. But he is not our king. There's a distinction. So the subject of the parables, you will not find the rapture in that. The rapture, the coming of the Lord to the air, I will say it again, is a mystery. And it was not revealed until the Apostle Paul gave it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And later on in John 14, the Lord just intimates. But in John 14, all the parables are done. You have two resurrections. So, you have two comings. You have two aspects of the kingdom. You have two resurrections. You have the first resurrection, and you have, which is the resurrection of the just, and you have the second resurrection, which is a resurrection of damnation. And if you were to read Revelation chapter 20, which we will look at, Lord willing, again in another night, it says, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were done. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So that is the resurrection of the just. So both of these things, why I'm giving you is this. You have two comings, they are separated by time. You have two aspects of the kingdom, they are separated by time. You have two resurrections, they are separated by time. All of these things are separated by time. And very, very often, again, for the sake of younger ones, there are often two aspects of fulfillment. A prophecy. For example, out of Egypt have I called my son. God is going to bring his nation, right? His people out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And that was given to the nation when he pulled them out. But it is further applied ultimately to the Lord Jesus. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So there is a dual fulfillment. So, why I'm telling you that is because you need to be a careful student of your Bible to look at these things and understand. God wants it. They're there. The rules of interpretation are there. Now, I want you to notice the tribulation of the time. We've looked at that in relation to dates and times. We have weeks. We have months. We have 1,260 days, 42 months, 7 years, and so on. 49 years that he has... 490 years, all of the things that you read of with specific dates and times. That's in relation to prophecy regarding Israel. Not us. Not us. It's distinct. God is dealing with an earthly people again. So you have this referred period, I'll call it. The tribulation and then the great tribulation. This is... It's given to us, and it's distinctive in two aspects. This great tribulation is distinctive, first of all, in its severity. Never been experienced. A flood, judgments upon the earth, never like this. And it's distinctive in its chronology. There are specific measurements of time that are uniquely given to us. And so you have the referred period here. You also have, we looked at it last night, there is a restraining power that is being used right now. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read that is the Holy Spirit in the midst, through the church, that is holding things back. The body of Christ is here, and there are those who are part of that body that are also in heaven. Every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture is part of that body. Now, we are not subject to judgment. Our judgment is bad. 1 Thessalonians, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How he turned to God from idols, right? To wait for his son to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonian epistle tells us clearly that we are not under the wrath of God. That wrath will come upon this earth. But the interesting thing is that when we look at this restraining power, the Spirit of God, I think the best way to look at it, because people have asked the question, well, isn't the Holy Spirit here? Aren't people still going to be saved? Isn't he still going to be active? Yes, he will. So how are we to understand the difference? Well, maybe if I give you a little illustration like this. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in a uniquely distinctive way. And what did he do? There was the body of Christ that had begun. Right? Believers were baptized into the Spirit, right? You have a baptizer, you have a baptizee, and you have the element into which they have been baptized. You have that in any baptism that you wish. And it is no different with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down from heaven, and that body was formed uniquely. Now, when we go, when the rapture occurs, it will be literally like a reverse of Pentecost. So that the Spirit of God now, in that unique way, will be withdrawn. And every single member of the body of Christ, which will then be complete for the first time, we will all be in heaven. So that the presence of the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the earth in that way. God is using the church today to restrain this tribulation of wrath from happening. Why? Because we cannot go through his wrath. So we're taking hold. So you have this restraining power. You have a removed people, and that is the believers of this dispensation. But I want you to think about there's a required purpose. What's the purpose of the tribulation? Why is God sending this? Well, we read in Revelation 3, that's one passage, to try them that dwell upon the earth, right? The world to try them. So that the tribulation has a twofold purpose, at least. Number one, it's preparatory. It's preparatory. It's preparing the way for the inception of that kingdom. God is going to have a last word. God is going to vindicate himself. And all that man has done with a high hand, finally God says, enough is enough. So that it is not only preparatory, it's punitive. It's punitive. These are judgments that will fall from heaven. And so we see this purpose. So there's several purposes. It's birth pangs for the coming kingdom that will begin when the tribulation ends. It is to bring about repentance of the nation of Israel. It will bring about retribution upon the world. And it will fulfill prophecy. These prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And there is no other way they're going to be fulfilled, because this time will only happen once. And it's never happened again. So obviously, they are awaiting fulfillment. Therefore, younger men here in the study of your Bible, do not subscribe to an allegorical interpretation or an interpretation that is replacement theology, giving Israel the church the place of Israel. This is literal, physical, actual fulfillment of what God has said in the Old Testament that will be fulfilled. So, repentance of the nation. In fact, there will be at this time the fulfillment of two particular feasts. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts that are given to us. And they are, it is perhaps one of the widest passages of prophecy. Because it begins, Leviticus 23, and you might think I'm going down a rabbit hole here, but I'm not. Leviticus 23 begins with the Sabbath. You know what the Sabbath speaks of? Rest. You know what happened when God created the world? It says he rested. He Sabbathed, right? But then what came? What happened? Sin. And when sin came in, that rest was broken. What is the first feast? Passover. The lamb. So that God is going to have to give a sacrifice, right? And along with that feast, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The two things go together. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I will tell you this. There are two feasts, and one of them is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was marching orders for Israel. It's the regathering of the nation, right? It's the calling of them, the calling by God to them. And in that tribulation period, what is going to happen is there's going to be 144,000 saved. They are Jews. They are actual Jews of tribes, the tribes of Israel. He's going to deal with the nation to bring them down, to bring them to the point of repentance. He's going to call them. And by that time, when I referred to the vials before, every one of that remnant of those, that nation, will either be in refuge or they will be killed at that point. Those that are alive and remain, they will go into populated kingdom when it begins. But God, in that Feast of Trumpets, God is calling, he's regathering the nation. But then there's the next feast. And the sixth feast is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was actually not so much a feast, but it was a fast. And they afflicted their souls on the Day of Atonement. It is referred to as Yom Kippur. Yom is, in Hebrew, means day. The day, right? The Day of Atonement. And they afflicted their souls, and there was fasting. There was sorrow of soul and soul. That's the tribulation, the great tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. So it is specifically against the nation to bring them to himself, to bring them down. It isn't the time of Israel's trouble, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Why Jacob's trouble? Because Jacob was the crooked one. Jacob was the one who needed to get spanked, right? Jacob was the one who needed to get corrected. And God wants to make a Jacob into an Israel. In fact, that's God's purpose, right? That's why he changed his name. That's prophetic. Prince with God. In fact, if you remember when Jacob died, in Genesis chapter 50, and it says that they buried him. Do you know what it says there? It says they embalmed Jacob. No. It says they embalmed Israel. You know why? God doesn't want to preserve Jacob. He wants to preserve Israel. And so it's God's intention. So this, there's the fulfillment of these two feasts. The third feast after that, the final feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And significantly, that feast lasts 7 days. So it's an expansive feast. It's not a feast of one day. It's a feast of duration. And it pictures and prefigures the millennial reign of Christ. Every man dwelling in their booths. And so on. Time blessed. So really, it's the purpose of it is to not only bring the nation to himself, retribution upon the world, but it is as well to fulfill prophecy. And there are many prophecies. We also notice during that time of tribulation that there's going to be this revealing pact. This revealing pact. And again, note who it's with. Why am I emphasizing all of this? Because there are some that are teaching, actually quite a few, and sadly I have run into believers in assemblies a number of years ago who actually entertain the thought that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Why? That's not true. It's not going to. This is distinctly revolving in purpose and identification with its participants. It comes to the nation of Israel specifically. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's something, there are pictures of this in our Bible. In fact, we looked at some of the prophecies of it. Like I said, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and so on. But there are pictures in our Bible, too. You have pictures. For example, you have Noah. And Noah is not a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of a nation that goes through the floods of troublous waters, of the judgment that comes, and they are preserved through it as they go on that ark and they make their way through the waters. And what happens when it's done? They come out into a new world. It's a picture of the millennium. Believers that go through, safely born through the ark. What a beautiful picture. You've got other pictures in the Bible. You've got Enoch, a man who's he's taken before the judgment. And you've got other pictures. I'll give you a beautiful one. I that just comes to my mind, but if you go back, study this, you will really love this one. Genesis chapter 20. And Genesis chapter 26. I wish I had that. Genesis chapter 20, there's a man named Abimelech. And it's a dynastic title, right? And what happens is Abraham is there and he's in Egypt. He's going in roughly in that area. And he says to Sarah, he says, look, you know, say to my sister. He says, I don't want them to know you're my wife. He says, if they know that, they will kill me. And they will. And they will. So he's afraid. He says this. And it says that Sarah was very fair looking. Beautiful. So, Abimelech sees her, and what does he do? He takes her. He takes Sarah into his royal harems. And she is separated from Abraham. Sarah's a picture of the nation of Israel. Now listen, don't lose me. Genesis 26, there's Abimelech. Same person, seems like same thing happens. But it's Isaac this time. And it's Isaac and it's Rebecca. And you remember that Rebecca, what happens between 20 and 26? 22. The sacrifice of Christ on the mountain, the son. 24, Isaac goes to get a bride for himself, and there's Rebecca. So that Rebecca is literally a picture of the fruit of Calvary. 26, Abimelech says, why? He said, I've been watching her. And all of a sudden, he sees Jacob, Isaac and Rebecca, and he says, she's your wife. He says, I was going to take her. And God says, you touch her. He says, you're a dead man. And what does Abimelech say to his whole court? He says, no one lay a hand on her. Don't touch her. Stay away from her. Leave her alone. And what has happened is this. She was never separated from her. Never. Do you get the picture? Israel has been set aside. Now Sarah came back. She came back to Abraham. She was restored to Abraham. But Isaac and Rebecca were never separated. What does the Lord Jesus say to Mary leaves to Rebecca? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? So the pictures in the Word of God are absolutely perfect. Listen, dear child of God, study your Bible. There are gems, there are nuggets. There are beauties here that can only be put here by a divine architect, a divine author. And so you have these pictures. Now, be very careful. I will make one statement. These pictures are sometimes, some of them are referred to as types too as well. That's a little bit different, but it's a similar picture. We need to be careful that you don't make doctrines out of it. Okay? Some people have made doctrines out of these pictures, right? types and pictures illustrate doctrine. They don't formulate doctrine. Right? Be careful. They're windows that let light in on the truth. But the doctrine itself is given to us in our New Testament. The truth. So, but the Old Testament will give you those pictures. So we have the pictures, we have prophecies, we have the punishment in relation to this that I was telling you about earlier. We have some of these participants. Let me go through some of the participants here in this tribulation. We have established that the church is not one of the participants. Very, very different. But we have the Antichrist. And when people talk about the Antichrist that we're going to look at in a night or two, there's actually two beasts. There's a false prophet, and there is the Antichrist. One is from land, one is from the sea. One is worshipped, and the other one causes everyone to worship him, so that he directs the attention to the other beast. These are counterfeits. These individuals are in the place of Christ. That's literally what the word anti in the Greek means. An antichrist. We use that word to represent something that is against Christ. But he is actually coming as an instead of Christ. It's the antichrist. And he will say he is Christ. And he will demand to be worshipped. And so he is one of the participants. We have another group of people, and they are in chapter 7 of Revelation, and they're the 144,000. We refer to them. And these 144,000 are sealed. They are, if you can picture, let me just give you a contrast for a moment. In chapter 10, there's two witnesses. So you have these two witnesses, and you have these 144,000. They are linked with God, and they're in the tribulation, and God is using them. And they are hated by the Antichrist. Now, what's the difference between them? Well, the 144,000 have they have no powers. No powers. The two witnesses have powers. They're almost like they're figures that fire is able to come out of their mouth. They're able to they're offensive, if I can say it that way, whereas the 144,000 are defensive. The 144,000 are sealed, so that they last right through the tribulation, entire 7 years, and they go into the kingdom. They don't die. The two witnesses are killed in the middle of the week. And their murder, if I can say it, is broadcast. Their bodies lay in the streets. And at that moment, the Antichrist does what no one else has been able to do. He takes them out. And when he does that, he parades himself as one who is more powerful than God. He is God. And it seems to be the turning point where he assumes absolute control. So you have these participants that are seen, these 144,000. They're Jews, they're males, and they're all through the tribulation period. There are others too as well. There are various nations. There are various entities. We have Babylon, the great harlot, which is the world, you can call it the world religious entity. She's also seen, and the beast rides on her back, so to speak, to power, and then he rends her, he tears her, because he will be unrivaled. This is all happening in the space of 7 years. So you can understand when the Lord Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Pestilence, superbugs. But we look at COVID, what happened? It could very well have been, I'm not going to, people say, oh, it's a conspiracy theorist, you know. Well, yeah, I guess I am. You know, you don't believe in conspiracies, you don't think they exist, I don't even read your Bible. There's a conspiracy going on right now, okay? Beta tests. Preparatory. What is going to come? COVID was nothing.
Ah, compared to what's coming. Thank God we're not going to be here. I'm so thankful. At the same time, that should motivate us to do everything we can to spread the gospel and tell others. Because what people will be left behind for? Well, not just for the tribulation, but for the eternity beyond, will be unmatched. I want you to think of, just very quickly, the triumphs of the tribulation. The triumphs of the tribulation. We looked at the tribulation and its timing. I wanted you to notice the call on the Trinity of Evil, the treaty. Trinity of Evil are basically the false prophet, the Antichrist, and then satanic power behind it, emulating a false Trinity. And then you have the triumphs of the tribulation. Well, I suppose the first one would be us. We're removed out. And the 7 years of tribulation, another reason it exists is not just for punitive and not just for something that's preparatory, but as well, we are in heaven, and it provides a time space for the judgment seat of Christ to occur, as well as for our introduction or reintroduction to Him. In our time in heaven. So that we will be able to come out at the end of this for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast. And that we'll look at that, Lord willing, in another night. But that provides a time frame. You have Revelation chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus takes the title deeds of the earth, and He breaks the seal, and He unlooses the scroll, and He proves that it is His. By right of conquest, by right of Calvary, and even before that, by right of creation. He's the one who made it. And He's going to take it over again. You have Revelation chapter 7, 144,000. Like a mass of Apostle Pauls, they go forth and they cannot be touched until their mission is complete. It'll be amazing. And then you have the two witnesses who have a specific ministry. You have the nation of Israel as well that now is going to come to the end. And they will be surrounded. And we read of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, that will take place at the end of that period, where all nations will converge upon in the plains of Megiddo. 10 miles. I've never been there. I would love to go on a trip, but I've never been there yet. But 10 miles south of Nazareth, 15 miles inland from the sea. Read your history, things that have happened there. I just jotted down a few things. Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites there. Gideon triumphed over the Midianites. Saul was slain in battle with the Philistines there. Josiah was slain in the invasion by the Egyptians. Jerusalem is going to be seen to be the center of conflict in Zechariah chapter 12. 13, 14. It says that the blood will be up to the horse's bridles. I don't know. Are they real horses? Are they mechanical? I tend to think that in that short area, in that small area, warfare will be possibly fought that way again. I don't know. It could be simply a measurement that's given as well. But it will be heard. It will be a glory for that. But not for Israel. For them. Because the Lord will come out of heaven. And will be with them. We'll have been with them for 7 years. And we will come out. And that is not now the rapture. That happened 7 years before. That is the epiphany. The revelation. The unveiling. As He comes out of heaven. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says, He will destroy him, that wicked one, with the very brightness of His coming. You know, they're talking about looking at an eclipse here, preparing. I've seen people do, they have the welder's glasses, and they try to look at the brightness of it. Can you imagine what it will be like. With the intensity of a billion lasers to destroy those enemies in one shot. Won't even be a battle. And in a moment it'll be done. And then we go to the kingdom. And these people, that they come out and they're looking. And what a day it's going to be. My God, help us. Be active, brother. Be active, sister. We have a very short time. I do believe that the Lord's coming is very, very soon. What we are seeing now are the harbingers of the footfalls we can hear, can we? Is coming. Maybe tonight we'll see him. That'd be tremendous. I like to say, when I say to people, sometimes I say, good night, and they'll say, I'll see you tomorrow. I say, well, unless I see you tonight. My God bless his word.